I was in a church in Singapore, and I am sure the Americans had no idea the Chinese would ever stand behind the podium, because all you could see was just his head bobbing around. It was about this high, and that's. But I'm fat enough; you'll be able to see me on each side. So, you know, I really appreciate that introduction, Charlie, and it reminds me of the MC who was standing up, and he really got carried away, and he says. He was introducing this fellow who, he says, boy, to come here, we know it's been a great sacrifice to leave your business, to fly out here, and boy, leaving all those cattle back there, and boy, and this man is, it's a lot of responsibility. He's made $50 million, and it's really a big, and it just went on and on. Finally, the guy got up, and he was just so embarrassed, he didn't know quite what to say, and he says, I think I should make a small correction. First of all, it wasn't cattle, it was oil. And he said, now just one more thing I think I should make clear is it wasn't 50 million, it was 50,000. And lest you should get the wrong idea, that money wasn't made, it was lost. And just before I start my talk, it was my brother, not me. So ignore what Charlie said. You know, in tonight, I think we have one of the most exciting topics in the whole Bible. But when you hear it, you'll think that again. And I think the reason we think that is because we have the wrong perspective. We don't have the Bible perspective on it. See, in the business world, people do not pay you for what you know. They pay you for what you do with what you know. Is that right? Because you said right. It's the only point I've got. So, okay. Do you know what? God is no different. God does not reward us on what we know. God rewards us on what we do with what we know. And, see, this has to do with the topic of obedience. Now, I don't know, coming from the flatlands, you maybe heard the story about the fellow. Actually, it's a true story. He came out here from Nebraska, one of those places, and he got on one of these little mountain roads, and it was just sort of a one-lane road, you know, and he was driving up the road, and pretty soon he came up behind a pickup, and on the back of it was just a plywood box, and man, he kept trying to get around, couldn't get around. Pretty soon he noticed the pickup kept slowing down, pretty soon it came to a stop. And the driver of the pickup jumped out, grabbed a big old rock, you know, came and started beating on the side of the plywood box, and he threw the rock down, jumped back in, and boy, they started off a good clip. They went 4 or 5 more miles, you know, going up this road, and pretty soon the pickup started slowing down again. And man, this guy behind was really getting teed off, you know, and so pretty soon the pickup slowed down so much it stopped, and the driver jumped out, grabbed a big old stick, and just beat on the side of the box, jumped back in, and off they went again. Well, you know, 4 or 5 more miles, the pickup started slowing down again, and boy, this guy was really getting teed off, so it slowed down enough to stop, and the guy behind, he jumped out, and he says, okay, what's the deal? He says, man, we speed up, and then we stop, and the guy says, well, man, he says, I only have a half-ton pickup here, and I've got a ton of pigeons on. Unless I keep half of them flying, I'm never going to make it. Well, you know, see, that's exactly what happens to Christians. I mean, we are loaded down with knowledge. And we take this knowledge and we think, man, this is the greatest conference ever. Our notebook is full and we've been down to the office to get more paper. And boy, as we're writing on the back, and do you have another pen? And, you know, and all that. See, you're doing underlining in your Bible. And you go carrying this load home. And then pretty soon, you know, about 2 months, you've ground to a complete stop. And you think, let's see, now what's back to Glen Eyrie? You know, we go through the list, we try to figure it out, or you know, if it happens too long, we think, well, this is par for the course. And that is bad, bad, bad. Because God does not have that in mind at all. So what I'd like to do tonight is go through 5 or 6 things on why obedience is important in light of God toward us. And then on the end, what is God's attitude about obedience and what he does if we obey? Now, if that's a little confusing, I'm sure it will be because I don't have it in that outline, but that's basically what it is. five or six things on God's attitude about obedience and then how He wants to respond to us. First, obedience is important for fellowship. 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, have you ever been in a group? And I don't care how long you've been in it, but you think, boy, it's a good group over there. But when you go home, you feel like, I'm not really close to that group. And then you got some other group. Man, you can't wait to get down there. You feel like you know everybody. Everybody knows you. And you are totally accepted, and the people in the group are totally accepted. I'm sure you've all been in groups like that. Some groups we go to for years, and you think, well, I don't feel very close. See, if I have sin toward another person that is unconfessed to God, and some sins have to be confessed to the people, it stops fellowship. The Spirit of God does not work. I mean, it's as simple as that. Where there's sin in the camp, God won't work. Now, we had a staff meeting up in the Northwest, and I could notice around that it was wasn't the warm, gushy feeling, we'd had before or whatever I was looking for, but I thought, whatever that is not around here. And so I thought, before we start the business, we're going to, let's have some prayer. So prayer, we kind of prayed around, and it was okay, but I don't imagine many answers, and it was kind of short. And so I said, well, why don't we all go get some time in the Word and then come back? Because I thought, well, we might as well, whatever's happening here, let's get it out in the open or something before we start the business. Well, when we got time in the Word, one guy came by and he says, Russ, I need to fess up to you. Now, I didn't guess it was him, but he says, I've had a bad attitude about you all year. And he says, I don't think that's right. Now, I didn't especially know that, but he knew it. And there's one other thing, God knew it. See, no matter what you have down inside of you, see, it says, if you come to prayer and you have aught, or come to the altar, it says, and you have aught against your brother, what does it say do? Go and tell him. Okay, now it says if you come to the altar and your brother has aught against you, your heart's pure, you've been totally obedient, but he has aught against you, what do? Go and tell him. In fact, if you have trouble against a person or he has trouble against you, the next time you meet, there should be a collision. I'd like to confess. It should be two fingers in the air with two mouths going, saying, I would like to confess. Because it doesn't matter whether you have aught against them or they have aught against you. It's your responsibility to go tell them, says the Bible. But this is absolutely essential. Obedience to the Spirit of God, if you have aught against them or something, if you have problems with God, and God has spoken to you, Russ, you lied about that, and you confess? Oh, I'm... sometimes God puts His finger on us and we say, I'm going to... and we steam and fret and kick the chair and get out of here, dog, and I mean, it happens. And, we let it go on hour after hour. Now, God doesn't say you can't get mad. He said, just don't let the sun go down in your wrath. That's all. See, so, I think God knows we're all going to do that. So, but just when the sun gets ready to go down, 1 John 1:7 it. Because it will restore fellowship. Or husband and wife, you walk in and sometimes walk in the house and there's sort of a blue smoke in there, see? I think, man, pure little old me, what did I ever do, And you fish around and pretty soon, yep, it's probably my fault. But see, it's absolutely essential for fellowship with other people, obedience to God. And God, see, if you say, what's the problem? See, don't go around, sampling all the people. Just say, God, why don't you reveal it to me? Because He will. Because that's the one we have to do business with. Number two, obedience is necessary for an effective prayer life. See, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it what? Shall be done. So if you're abiding with God, and you're on a right relationship, he says, boy, it opens up a whole new avenue on the matter of prayer. He says, whatever you ask, it will be done. Or another verse, Proverbs 28:9 says this. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, it says, even his prayer shall be abomination. In other words, if you don't stick with the Bible, you're going to get fouled up in your praying. In other words, if you turn away what the Bible says to do, your prayer life will not be on track. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Next thing, it's necessary for an effective witness. Now, I don't say it's necessary for witnessing, but I think, not only I think, I know it is necessary for effective witnessing, because words come very cheap, and you go out and witness to people, and they think, oh, is that what you think? Fine, that's your belief. It doesn't affect me, but you know what really affects people? Listen to what Paul said about, this is kind of his own report about his own time in Thessalonica. It's in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, for our gospel came unto you, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. See, people who watch your lives and then hear your testimony, they are smart enough to figure out whether you really believe that. Now, this summer we have a little training program up in Boulder, Colorado. They've rented a fraternity house right where the hippies, their whole goal is to reach hippies this summer. Well, when they started out the summer, they got a stack of tracts and down on the street. You know, read the tract to them, talk about the gospel, and go home. Do you know what happened? Nothing. Oh, I shouldn't say nothing. Well, nothing. One person made a decision, but a couple days they thought, oh, no, it's no good. They thought, it's not working. So you know what they start doing? They go down and meet them, talk to them, and then invite them down to where they're living. They start eating there. They doubled their number of people eating there. And do you know how long it takes? 4 days for those hippies to be affected. At the end of 4 days, they either accept the Lord or leave. They can't stand it. And one guy, they thought, oh, here's what. He came up to pick, he was hitchhiking up here, not a student, to pick up 1,000 units of acid to take it back to St. Louis to sell it. He was on the way through, and he liked some money, and so they invited him down for chai. Oh, a good deal, man, free chai, you know. So he got down there, he hung around 4 days, and he was kind of, they couldn't figure out. They thought, oh, he's just taking us, for the meals. So the guy thought, well, why don't I talk to him? And, because he thought, oh, he's just mooching. But you know, when they sat down, he says, I've been watching you for 4 days. And he says, I want to accept Jesus. He says, I've been around Bible pounders. He says, we see these people all the time, But he says, whatever you're saying is real. Well, see, any of us can do that. All we have to do is hang around long enough. See, because an obedient life, we do radiate something to people. Now, 2 Corinthians says this. It says, we are a savor of Christ unto God. What is that? 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 18 or somewhere in there. It says, now we are a savor of Christ unto God. And then it says, about being around other Christians, it says we are a savor or a sweet smell of life unto life. Have you ever been around a Christian that is really down to business and you think, wow, boy, doesn't that just refresh your soul to be around them? You've had that experience, haven't you? See, because some way, an obedient Christian puts off some sort of, I was going to say smell, that's the wrong word. Whatever that word is, that reminds me when I was in Okinawa, as soon as the Second World War was over, they tried to fabricate everything in America. So they were coming up with the name of a cigarette, and they were trying to pick fragrance or something like that. So it came out they had smell cigarettes. And so it was the big joke, around the GIs. I'd walk a mile for a smell. Those didn't go over too well among the GIs. But, among Christians, see, we do, present to other Christians a sweet savor that really refreshes the soul of other people. Now, we also, that same scent that goes out to non-Christians, it says it's a savor of doom itself to those who are being lost. I think Doug Darnell's testimony, you know, when you're going over the Bible, the questions, and he says, man, it's hot in here. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the way it affects non-Christians. So, obedience, see, is necessary for an effective witness because people can tell whether your words are ringing true by your life. Now, they don't have to see you, you know, for 4 days. They can tell it anyway because of this fragrance God says we put out. Okay, another thing. Obedience is necessary to be productive in the Christian life. Now, in the testimony tonight about witnessing and leading people to Christ, see, I think everybody down inside would say, boy, I would really like to be an effective Christian. I would like to help someone else find Jesus Christ. I would like to help someone grow in Jesus Christ. I would like to encourage someone. I would like to do something for God that's fruitful or productive. Well, Romans 5:19 says this, for as by, I forget how it starts now. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Whose disobedience was that? Adam. Okay, Adam sinned and many people, the whole race was made sinners. Now it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who's that? Right. See, Jesus was obedient. The same way today. If a Christian is disobedient, many people will be made disobedient. It happens that way. Your 2 Timothy 2:2 works on the bad side as well as on the good side. If a Christian decides to be obedient, he'll have a chain of obedient disciples behind him. If he decides to be disobedient, he'll have a chain of disobedient disciples behind him. Because you do produce what you like. Now, we say, we come to this and we say, well, I've tried to be obedient, I want to be obedient, but I'm not fruitful. Matthew 4:19 says, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Okay, now who's going to do that? God, isn't that right? He says, you'll follow, I'll make you fishers of men. You say, I've been following, but I'm not a fisher. I had a friend at Iowa State. He got polio when he was a sophomore in high school. For the next 5 years, he spent an iron lung. He had the use of 1/8 of one lung. He was the doctors told him that he had really no chance. If he got a cold, they didn't see how he could pull through. Well, he got pneumonia twice, and he was still making it. Not only that, he learned if he didn't sit up or anything, which he couldn't do later on, that he could be outside the iron lung. And when I met him, he totally bedfast. He was living in a nursing home. His parents had been divorced, and his mother was living in New York, and his father some other town in Iowa, and he was just living in this sort of old folks' home. And totally bedfast, he could move... These fingers were totally cramped. This finger, he could move about this much. And his thumb, he could move, not the joint, it would just move a little. And then he could move the arm about this much. And his head would turn about 2 inches to the left. That's the only thing he could do. In the fall of 52, he became a Christian through some other college students. And so they really turned him on. I mean, he got fired up. And he... started reading the Bible. He got a little Bible this big, and he could hold it between his thumb. I don't know how he quite held it. And he'd hold a pencil in his mouth, and he could turn the page and start working that page over, and then his thumb would slip behind it, but he'd have to hold it about 4 inches from his eyes. If you've ever tried to read that way, it's the big blur, but some way he retrained his eyes so he could read. Well, if three people would walk in the room to visit him, he was terrified. Because they were all college students, and he was a high schooler, and he thought, boy, I don't know what to say. And he just lay there, say nothing. But if one person would go in, watch out. You know why? He started praying. God bring them in one at a time. They'd bring them in, he'd say, people were always feeling, oh, really? Boy, I better go help him. You know, they'd go over there to take the church bulletin over or something, you know, do some nice deed, and he'd say, do you think you're a real Christian? Well, I mean, who? I mean, here's this bedfast lad. I mean, everybody just heart, oh. I mean, they were all heart to answer. And he'd say, well, there's a Bible over there, you know, and paging through. You know, now, what about decision? In fact, he was such a changed person. The Iowa Polio Foundation started sending other people to live in that old folks' home just so Jim could be an encouragement to them. And there were a lot of people there in wheelchairs and everything, but Jim, he wouldn't leave the room. The others, they'd zip out to classes back with the wheelchair, and Jim pep him up every night. But he started praying people in one at a time. Don McDonald, I know most of you know Don McDonald, who's the Navigator representative. He led Don McDonald to the Lord. At his funeral, oh, there was just a batch of college students. And the pastor who preached the sermon afterwards, we had kind of a fun rally afterwards. And he says, you know, he says, when I die, he says, I hope I've affected this many young men that are concerned about my going. See, so it doesn't matter what qualities you have. See, it doesn't matter what attributes you think you might need. If you are obedient and you want to be used, God will use you. I mean, see, that's not a question as to whether you will be used. He will use you. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is as clear a fact and as clear a promise in the Bible as any promise we have. But he says, follow me, see. Now, next thing, I think, being obedient is a powerful witness to the unsaved. Now, I think this is a little different than it's necessary for effective witnessing. Because, do you remember the story about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was really a captive in a foreign land. And he was pretty low on the totem pole. He was probably, do you know what the king's cupbearer did? What was his responsibility? Okay, taste the drink. If someone brought drinks to the king, and the king thought, it might be poisoned, they'd think, Nehemiah? He was the most expendable man in the kingdom. I mean, they kind of looked around and thought, let's see, who could we do without? Oh, yeah, Nehemiah, see? So every time they needed a little sampling of the wine or whatever they had, it was Nehemiah's job. Well, Nehemiah got a burden. Now, he wasn't reading the Bible or anything. Some people came down from Judah in Jerusalem, and he says, how are the brethren down there in Jerusalem? And he says, oh, it's terrible down there. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. He says, a bad mess. So Nehemiah took that to heart, and God sent him down to build the wall. There was a lot of trouble building the wall, first getting the people together, and then the people from the plains of Ono were causing all kinds of trouble. But you know, when they finished the wall in 52 days, do you know what happened to the people outside the wall? In Nehemiah 6:16, it says, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. If we are doing the will of God, we don't have to be passing out tracts, you know, on the corner. Just doing the will of God, people can look, whether it's raising our family or whether it's running a business where we want to honor God and where we honor the Lord in our everyday walk, people can look by and think, that business is really different. It feels like God's around there. See, that just happens. You don't have to make that happen. It happens. Or in Ezekiel 36:23, here's what God said about the children of Israel. He says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. He says, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. God says, you have fouled up. You have profaned my name. But he says, when you get me right in your heart, everybody will know. He says, when I am sanctified in you, people will know that I'm your God. So, some way, being godly and being willing to honor the Lord in obedience has an amazing impact on people who are around. We don't even have to do it. anything about it. Now, Jerry Marshall, who will be speaking a couple nights from now, he lives down here in town, and one of his neighbors was telling his wife, he says, you know, we've been watching you. And he says, you got something different going on over there. Your relationship with your husband is totally different than what else is going on in this block. When Jerry heard that, he said, man, I couldn't believe that, you know, because we just go on with life, and we think, see, what would be different about that? Except, see, the world recognizes there is a difference. But it comes from an obedient life, a desire to do what God tells us to do. Well, another thing, it is the only way to have a happy, abundant life. Now we're getting down to the goodies. It is the only way to have a happy, abundant life. Now, following the Spirit of God sometimes is pretty confusing to people who are watching. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Abraham? Here Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. As history has it, a very rich part of the country. And God said, Abraham, I'd like to have you go. And so Abraham in his heart responded, I'll go. And so they were having this big going away party for Abraham. And so his neighbors were there and they said, boy, Abraham, it's good you can get off on a vacation. I mean, everybody needs a vacation. And he says, I don't think you understand. I'm not coming back. Abraham, you're not coming back. Well, Abraham, where are you going? That way. Just that way? Uh-huh. That way. I mean, he didn't have much clue. They said, Abraham, boy, I mean, we don't understand this. I mean, but it's free world. You can do what you want. You get the money. I mean, it didn't. I mean, it's not bending us out of shape. But now, now, Abraham, let's see. Now, what is the purpose of this trip? Well, you might not understand this, but I'm going to start a nation. Oh, start a nation. Oh, yeah, right. Let's see. Now, nation starters are so hard to come by these days. Three religions have claimed Abraham as their founder. Christianity, we call him the father of faith. Judaism, boy, they lock on to him. Islam, they say, boy, we're through Ishmael. Oh, yes, back to Abraham. Does anyone else know a nation founder? I mean, there might be some around, see, but I have never heard about them. Start a nation, Abraham. Yeah, right. Now, the odds were sort of against him. I mean, he was 75 and Sarah was no spring chicken at 65. You know, I mean, I don't want to say the odds were really against him, but, you know, I mean, he was getting up there. And can you imagine the embarrassment? Every Christmas, he'd send his Christmas card home, and there'd be just a picture of Abe and Sarah, that's all. I mean, years went by. You know, same Christmas card over. He could just, you know, same as last year, just run them off, you know, and there they go home, see? And then the embarrassing letters from Dad. Dear Abe, boy, the neighbor kids, you know, they got chrome-plated camels and, you know. P.S. Abe, how's the nation coming? I mean, that's... Well, Abe, boy, I mean... We don't understand that, and it's not like a big goal and all that. But Abe, just tell us one more thing. Now, what is it that stimulated you to go? Oh, I heard a voice. Yeah, we thought so. I mean, see, that's really odd. Isn't that right? I mean, that is odd. See, following the Spirit of God is really hard for people who watch on. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was in Madison, Wisconsin. There was a girl there in one of our training programs, and she told me. She said, my dad's been a businessman here, one of the office buildings downtown Chicago, and he's 52 years old, and he just quit his job, and he's in boot camp now for New Tribes Mission, is going on the mission field. 52. I said, what do your relatives think about that? He says, they thought we were nuts. I mean, that's what they thought openly, what they say behind their back. See, but it doesn't matter what they said. Because being obedient is the only way to a happy, abundant life. There is no other way. Now, when I was a new Christian at Iowa State, I became a Christian through Jerry Marshall, who will be here in a couple nights. And, boy, I was all fired up. We worked it out. I got to, after becoming a Christian in the spring of 54, then I moved in with Jerry for 6 weeks because I had a job there in Ames, and he was going to summer school. It was really great. I mean, we'd come home, we'd study the Bible, and I mean, I didn't know much, but he knew the Bible, and he was teaching me. And so we worked it out the next year that I would we were going to be roommates. Boy, I thought, man, that's the greatest thing ever. And so that last part of the summer, I was going to go to a two-week intervarsity camp on how to evangelize the campus. And I'd prayed, and I thought, that's what I really need. And except during that time, I kind of from the time I quit my job until I was going to go, I got this little note from the draft board saying I'd have to take my physical. Well, now, I didn't know about draft boards back in those days. And so I called him up, and I said, well, you know, you have to give me a different date because I'll be out of state. And I mean, they're very gracious, but very firm. And she says, well, you know, if you don't show up for your physical on our appointed date, you'll get drafted next month. I mean, I had a little bit of turmoil inside because down inside I felt God wanted me to go to that camp. It was up here in the mountains in Colorado. So I said, well, I guess you'll have to draft me then next month. Some way I felt this is what God wants me to do. Now, that really looked dumb. I mean, I was on almost full scholarship football. I was going to live with Jerry. But some way, you know, just to make that little decision, it looked like a big... Well, I came to this camp, and sure enough, they were faithful, and the next month I got drafted. September, I got drafted. But, you know, boy, that was a stroke of genius. I got in the service. One thing I got in 4 months before the GI Bill went off, the Korean GI Bill. I bumped into a navigator who gave me a little pack called the B Rations, called Beginning with Christ now, and he says, he was a lieutenant and I was a private. He said, memorize these. And I said, yes, sir. And, you know, I went to this little Bible study, and I got in there, and it was sort of different. I mean, I did have a Bible, but there was a lieutenant standing at the blackboard, and he had a big wheel drawn on the board, and had Christ written in the middle, and he had one spoke. That's how far I was a little bit late getting there. And so he said, can anyone give me a verse from the Bible about the Bible? I thought, from a what? Nobody could do that. I mean, I didn't know you. And so he just pointed to a corporal there, and this guy says, 1 Peter 2, 2, and 3. I thought, 1 Peter? Boy, I started looking for, I couldn't, you know, first, I didn't know how many there were, and I started looking at, you know, and 1 Peter. And then this lieutenant said, quote it. Quote it. I mean, I looked over there, and out it came. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted the Lord's gracious. And they pointed to another guy, and out came a reference. Man, I shut my Bible thinking, there's a group of minor prophets here. You know, but afterwards, he gave me one of these little packets. Boy, memorizing that verse so changed my life because it gave me direction. I learned how to witness. Another fellow from West Point came by and taught us how to witness. I mean, just all the things I needed in my Christian life, I found at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Now, it looked to me like I should have moved in with Jerry Marshall. He was the one responsible for me becoming a Christian. And we were in a Christian bunch there. And to get uprooted and get drafted looked like the wrong plan. Except God, who runs, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and runs our life perfectly, he knows the best plan for us. And he knows exactly what we need. So if God sort of turns the corner, we have one good thing to do, and that's follow. Now, a couple months ago, Patty and I made a decision. We resigned from the Navigators. Now, this was a pretty big step. We've been with the Navigators for 14 years. I mean, our life has been this deep in Navigator work because I got started in the Navigators. You know, I got the B rations and all that. Back to college, we did the Navigator work, and all our friends are in the Navigators. And we think, wow. But, and people ask me, why are you leaving? In fact, I got grilled down in Oklahoma by a guy. Why are you? So I told him why, and he says, now, you don't have any problems with the Navigators. I said, no. He says, well, when I left, it was very clear why I left. And I thought, that's right. But he said, well, what now, why is it again? I said, God. I said, God has turned the corner, and I think we have no choice but to follow. Now, my own decision would be to stay around. Because, you know, the friends are here, and it's, I know the lingo, you know, and I do have a verse pack, you know, and you know, you don't have to learn a new system or anything. But, see, I don't think that's the choice. I mean, see, why take second or third or eighth or tenth best? Because if God, see, His way is good and acceptable and perfect. And so all we have to do is follow. Because, you know, I asked Dr. Epp, you know, founder of Back to the Bible Broadcast. I said, Dr. Epp, why is it do you think God used you so? He's mad, I don't know. But he says, let me tell you something. He says, 20 years ago, God did. He says, He started a lot of different kind of organizations that were not in existence to meet a need today. Well, I've read Dr. Epp's story, how it was a big step for him to leave his ministry in Oklahoma and come to Lincoln, Nebraska. Because it was sort of barren territory up there. But God raised up a whole new thing to meet a need way down the line. See, because back the Bible really ministers, because it's a whole different kind of radio program than most gospel radio programs and their mission program and everything they have. So, see, in following God, even though you don't see it 2 weeks, you know, on down or 2 years, it doesn't matter. Because God, see, He knows the future. And so it's the only way to have a happy, abundant life. Now I want to share a verse with you. It is so fantastic. Probably most of us will not believe it. Probably most of us have never thought about this verse. Maybe some have read it and it's never registered. And I'd like to have you turn to it. It is in 1 John chapter 5. Does anyone here have a Living Letters with you? What do you have, Charlie? RSV, okay, we'll use that. Anyone else have Berkeley or something like that? Berkeley. What do you have? Good news, okay. Living Letters, okay, would you whip over that, Don? 1 John 5. Here's what it says in the King James. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Simple verse, isn't it? Now listen, it says, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. All right, Don, could we have it from the Living Letters?
Loving God means doing what He tells us to do, and really it isn't hard at all.
Isn't that amazing? Okay, next, RSV.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
There it says not hard. This says not burdensome. Lola or Dick?
For true love of God means this, that we observe His commands, and His commands are not irksome.
His commands are not irksome.
For this is what love for God means. It means that we obey His commands, and His commands are not too hard for us.
Isn't that thrilling? Over here it's not hard. Yours said what? Not burdensome, not irksome, not hard for us. And the next passage tells why it's not, because God will help us do it. But so many times, see, we have this mental attitude that, oh, doing the will of God, it's grit your teeth and do it. It's not that at all. It is totally different than that. I'll tell you why. The whole principles of God are this. If you do this much for God, He'll do this much for you. No matter what you do for God, it has the blessing far above what we can imagine. Now, let's take Peter. Because I think this is in Luke 5. We have a little story here about three business partners. Now, I didn't realize this before, but in 5:10 it says that Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners in business, in the fishing business. And this is what it says in 5:10. Now, I didn't realize that they were all, you know, intertwined there in business. I mean, they were his disciples or apostles. Now, let's look at this starting with 5:1, because I think Luke 5:1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Okay, why? What had they done, these fishermen? And we know there was Peter, James, and John there. This is a story. They'd been out all night fishing. And they came in, they'd caught nothing, so they'd pulled up their boats on the shore, they'd unloaded their nets, and they were out here washing them. Now, what do you think was going through their mind, Peter, James, and John? Now remember, all night they'd been out there fishing, nothing. They came in, and they'd unload their nets, and there they were washing. What were they thinking?
Disgust.
Oh, man. See, it's not like being a farmer, where, you know, you go out and your tractor breaks down, you don't produce any that day, you think, well, the corn still grows. You go out and fish all day, you know, do you know where you start when you go out tomorrow? Zero. You know, there's nothing added on from yesterday. You know, yesterday's efforts do not count in today's fishing. You know, you might learn something, you might be tired, or the nets might be older, but it doesn't count. You start, you know, it's like being a door-to-door salesman. You know, every day you kind of start from scratch, go find a door and knock on it. So here they were thinking, man, boy, all night out there. You know, it looked like all the partners went out. They thought, well, fishing's a little tough. We'll leave the hire to help at home and we'll, you know, take to bringing in the fish. They thought, boy, we got to make the payments on these boats. And we do have to have food. And see, I'm sure they were involved. We would be. And they were no different than we are. Involved, the problem. Let's see now, have you heard any tips where the fish are? And they were trying to figure out how to do it. You know what happened? It says, talking about Jesus, verse 3, it says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So he climbed the boat and says, "Peter, could we use your boat? Move over here." And Peter says, must have said yes, because they did it. You know what we usually would do? We'd say, well, you know, God, I'd really like to, but I mean, we did fish all night, and boy, we've got to make this payment on the boat. And we do need food. And, I mean, we have laid off some of the hired help, and just the partners are working here now. I mean, it's really tough going, God. But you know what? See, no matter what circumstances we're in, if God speaks to us and wants us to do some little thing, do it. Commandments of God are not hard to do. They're not irksome. They're not burdensome. Do you know why? Verse 4. "Now, when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let it down the net. And when they'd done this, there enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink." Now, that's the trade God makes every time. He says, "Hey, Simon, could I use your boat?" Now, if he said, "Could I use your boat, and I'll trade you for two shiploads of fish," would he have done it? Oh, yeah, man. We'd have volunteers everywhere. But see, God puts that little element of faith in there. He says, "Simon, could I use your boat for an hour?" He could have thought of 14 reasons why not to. But he did it. And God unloaded on him two boatloads of fish. Because this is the principle of God all through the Bible. See, and he calls it, God a lot of time talks about seed. Now, if you're a farmer, you go out and you sow seed. If you're sowing oats, you sow about 4 bushels to the acre, and you get how much? How much you get this year back there in Iowa on those? 50? Is that about an average year? You sow corn, you sow a bushel of corn, and you get what? 400 bushel? How much you get? Joel, you're a manager.
300 bushel.
300. That's a poor land up in northern Iowa, right? Yeah, I understand that. Isn't that right? See, that's the way the whole universe operates. We sow a little bit of seed and we get an abundant harvest. See, now no farmer is going to go out and sow seed and boy, every day look out there and think, man, I hope I get my seed back. Hope I get seed back, you go broke. Man, you're looking for a bumper crop every year. But see, God operates exactly like this. In Luke 6, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Now listen to what God will do. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He just tells us to do this much, and he does this much. God never trades dollar for dollar. If you give a dollar, you'll get a 10 or 100 back. See, and there's that little faith element in there. Because he'll usually ask you for the dollar when you don't have it to spare. And that's like giving 50. Isn't that right? And when, you know, when you're praying, you know, the offering plate's going by and you think, oh yeah, you know, and you reach in your billfold and you think, I'll pull out a 1 and good night, there's only a 10 there. You know, and you don't know whether to look around, put your billfold back. I mean, see, we pray, God, what do you want me to do? See, maybe God wants you to give your biggest. So easy to give that dollar bill. But see, the principles of God is that if we'll do what he'll command us, his blessing will be so above what we imagine. And do you know what? When we obey God in what he wants us to do, do you know how that blessing comes? Always to meet our need, no matter what it is. Mahatma Gandhi said, even God wouldn't dare face a starving man without bread. And that's what the Bible says. That he always meets our need. And when he tells us to do something, and we do it, and then he says, he dumps the bucket full on us. Back to Abraham. If we start with Abraham in Genesis 12, I mean, actually, the commandment for him to go was only 3 verses. It says this, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and the land that I will show thee. That was the command. Now he says, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I mean, that's a good promise, isn't it? But you know what? After God told him, he says, Abraham, I'd like to have you go up and sacrifice Isaac. And so he did it. And I have a page missing out of my Bible, so I need to borrow a Bible. I'm the only loose leaf Bible in the Navigators, right here. Listen to this. Genesis 22. It's the second time that God appeared to him. Here's what it says. 22, I believe it's 15. Listen to this. God says, now you go do it. And so he obeyed in the matter of Isaac. You know when he came back? The angel came again. God says, angel, get down there. Abraham's got something coming. Listen to what he had coming this time. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. This wasn't an off-the-cuff promise he got like last time. God says, I have committed my whole being to this promise. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. Isn't that terrific? See, and you know what? Thank you. The second promise came on doing something that looked like it would totally finish the work. You think, but God, I couldn't give Isaac. I mean, think of the arguments that Abraham could have gone through. But He's the promise. See, a lot of times it's that little key. God will say, well, I know the business is kind of tough, but this is what I want you to do. I know I read about R.G. Letourneau. Boy, he had a contract, and so he had to meet a deadline, and so he started working 7 days a week. As soon as they said he could go ahead with the project, the finance company finally came down and said, well, you can go ahead with it. He stopped working on Sunday. Boy, I mean, it really, they said, man, you can't do that. We'll close you down. Fine. I mean, he decided that God had got him the contract, and he was going to operate on God's principles. So when the guy from the finance company came to check, they'd passed the word privately without him knowing, and he was the only one that showed up on Sunday. And the guy didn't know what to do, and so he went back home and decided not to close him down. No reason, because he'd come there for that purpose. But see, when you honor God, what he wants you to do in the matter of obedience, he will bless you abundantly. In Hebrews it says, and in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee. God never gives us one for one. In the matter of a ministry, I think of a fellow, Rick Yamamoto, a Japanese student at Oregon State. He'd been around all year, and he went on an evangelistic trip. And I kept hearing about him on the trip about 8 days, and he one day he came in and led 6 people to the Lord. Man. So I talked to him at the end. I said, Rick, what's the deal? Tell me. 42 people he led to the Lord on the 8-day trip. He says, man, I can't figure it out, except one thing. He says, before we decided to go on this trip, I prayed, God, why don't you use me? And he says, he did. See, just in closing on this point, see, a lot of times we're sitting waiting for God to call us. Well, boy, if God would just speak to me, I'd do it. I mean, if God would tell me to do that, I'd do it. Let me cut you in on a big secret, which maybe you've never heard before. God accepts volunteers. I mean, if that comes as a shock to you, Charlie, it probably comes as a shock to a lot of people, see? And if you're not prepared for that kind of, think it over, because you don't have to sit and wait. God does accept volunteers to be obedient, and he will bless you, whether he calls you or whether you volunteer, in the same proportions in the matter, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, because this is why being obedient is not irksome, is not hard to take, is not a burden to us, because God just showers his blessing on those who are obedient. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just need to confess tonight that we're slow at heart at believing in your goodness. And we have no idea why you would bless us above and beyond what we deserve, what we expect, or what we could even imagine. But we know from the Bible you promise us. And we think of the verse where Paul says, not that we desire a gift, but that grace may abound on your account. And so, Lord, help us to claim the miracles, this multiplying, abundant grace and gifts and riches you want to give to us. Help us to claim it, because we know we've inherited all this in Jesus Christ, and we want to daily be possessors of all the things that you have given us through Christ. And we know we can't do this by ourselves. We know your Spirit needs to enlighten our minds and encourage our hearts and give us the spiritual courage to do things by faith when you command us and when you speak to our heart. But then also, Lord God, give us a volunteer spirit to be willing to serve other people, to be willing to spend our time when we don't have it, to be willing by faith to give money when it really stretches the budget when you speak to our hearts. Because we know in this that you will bless us above all that we think or deserve. And we thank you that we have these things in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.